Revelation 16, and we're going to try to finish the chapter. Wednesday night we did verses 1 to 11, and this morning we're going to try to do verse 12 to 21. Now, in chapter 15, the Apostle John saw seven angels coming out of the temple in heaven with seven vials full of the wrath of God, and the vials contained the seven last plagues. In chapter 16, he sees them pour out those vials upon the earth. And here's a real basic outline of chapter 16 of Revelation. We have the seven angels commanded to pour out the vials in verse 1. The first vial, a noisome and grievous sore, it comes upon those that had the mark of the beast. At verse 2, then the second vial is the seed becomes blood, verse 3. The third vial is the fresh water becomes blood. That's verses 4 through 7. The fourth vial is great heat. Men are scorched with the heat of the sun. Verses 8 and 9. The fifth vial is darkness. Verses 10 and 11. And that's where we left off Wednesday night. We consider those first five plagues. And now we're looking at the final two. Try to finish the chapter. We have the sixth vial, the preparation for Armageddon, verses 12 to 16, and the seventh vial, great earthquake and great hail, verses 17 to 21. Now, I remind you that the book of Revelation alternates between visions in heaven and on earth. And the heavenly visions are preparatory to what takes place on the earth. In chapters 16 through 18, we have the sixth vision on the earth. This is really the most important of all the visions seen by John in relation to the earth. It has the largest space, a portion to its description, and it consists of the great judgments introduced by the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Go back real quick to chapter 11, because there's been a lot of information given to us in chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, but actually the seven last plagues come forth as a result of the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Remember now, after the seventh seal was opened, we had the seven trumpets come. And after the seventh trumpet sounds, we have the seven last plagues. Chapter 11 and verse number 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. And so it's announcing the end, and we know that there's seven last plagues to be poured out before this end comes, when the Lord ends this world and brings in His kingdom. In verse 16, the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, that Thou shouldest give reward to Thy service, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear Thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. But then when you come to chapter 12, it takes you back to the middle of the tribulation and brings you back up through again. Understand it's not written in a consecutive chronological order necessarily. It's kind of difficult to follow the timing of all these things. We just got to study it carefully, and I don't profess to have all this down as far as the timing. But I know these last plagues, I know they come at the end of the Great Tribulation. Okay? And so also I want to remind you, because it's been a while since we looked at it, I believe these seven last plagues complete the mystery of God that we read about in chapter 10. Look back in chapter 10, Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10 and verse number, let's just pick it up, verse 1. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. Now, when we talked through this, I showed you why I personally believe this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a, and by the way, you say, well, it says angel, couldn't be the Lord. The Lord Jesus is the angel of the Lord. He's referred to as an angel in certain passages. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, and the description fits Jesus Christ perfectly. Clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right hand upon the sea, and his left upon the earth, and cried with loud voices, when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. But by the end of the book, in the last chapter, chapter 22, everything is revealed, nothing is sealed. At this point, these seven thunders, what they uttered is sealed. The seven thunders is the voice of God thundering forth, speaking what these last plagues will be. But at this point, when he heard this, at this point he was told to write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein, that there should be time no longer. In other words, no more delay, the judgment's come. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, notice it's said in such a way that it seems like there's going to be a prolonged thing here. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. So with the sounding of that seventh trumpet, there's going to come something that's not going to happen immediately, but by process, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. This is not the mystery Paul was given concerning this present age. That mystery was hid from the prophets. This mystery here is in line with what God had declared to his servants the prophets. It's got to do with his judgment before the establishment of the kingdom. The mystery here, right here in its context, is in reference to what he was told to seal up. But then later in the book, it's revealed. And by the end of the book, nothing is sealed up any longer. It's all been revealed. You don't have to agree, but I believe the seven thunders are speaking about the seven last plagues. And I did that real briefly. When we taught in chapter 10, I gave you a lot more information about that. I'm just reminding you of some things because it's been a while since we were in those chapters 10 and 11. But what we're seeing now in chapter 16 is connected with that seventh trumpet. It's connected with that mystery of God now being finished. And so the next vision is the last scene in heaven. We're at the sixth vision on earth, and then there's the next one will be the last scene in heaven, and it introduces the actual revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ personally to the earth. That's in Revelation 19, and so therefore brings on the conclusion of the whole prophecy. But understand this about the sixth vision on the earth. It consists of three divisions. We have the great judgments in chapter 16, the seven vials. We have the great whore in chapter 17, Mystery Babylon. We have the great city in chapter 18, Great Babylon. And the word great's used all through these chapters. It's used 11 times in chapter 16. That's more than any other chapter in the New Testament. Do we find this word great as far as the extent, the importance, the weightiness of what's being said about these judgments is great. And then in chapter 18, 10 times it's mentioned great in regards to God's judgment on that great city, Babylon. So we have the judgments poured out in chapter 16. Then we have a detailed description of the fall of Babylon in 17 and 18. So that's where we're at in the context. Now let's get here into the sixth vial in Revelation 16 and verse 12, Revelation 16, 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, the sixth vial, like the third, has three divisions, whereas the other vials only had two. In the other vials, it was two divisions. It was poured out, and the effect was given. But the third and the sixth are distinct in that three things are said. You had the pouring out of the vial, the effect of it, and then there are things seen. Look in verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits. And he's going to talk about what was seen. Now, the third vial is the same way. There was a pouring out, an effect, but instead of saying that he saw something, he heard something. Verse 5, and I heard. So in verse 4, you had the third vial. The angel poured out his vial. The rivers become and the fountains of waters become blood. And then verse 5, 6, and 7 talks about what John heard. So that sets the third and the sixth vial as distinct, because on the third and the sixth, some more information is given. Now, the Euphrates River is called here the Great River, and it certainly is a great river. The Euphrates River is 1,800 miles long, and that at a certain section of it, it is 3,600 feet wide and 30 feet deep. Okay? So it's a great river. And by the way, do you know what city was right there on the Euphrates River? More toward the eastern, southeastern, you know, and it comes all the way up to the sea. But the Euphrates River, a great city that was right there on that river is Babylon. Okay? And of course, that's what we're dealing with here in the context, this Babylon. And it talks about Babylon as a city. Okay? And we'll say more about that in our next studies. But nonetheless, it's going to be dried up. Now, that's an amazing thing to think about. I pointed out in our last study all the similarities and connections between the Great Tribulation and the book of Exodus. Remember the world? Egypt's a type of the world. Pharaoh's a type of the Antichrist. There were 10 plagues there. There are 7 plagues here. A lot of the similarities between the plagues and so much. I'm not going to have time to review all that. But you know that in the Exodus, that when God brought Israel out, you know that the sea was dried up, right? That they parted over on dry land. Here's a prophecy in Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, verse 15, "The Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river." And I believe that's the river Euphrates. And it says, "And shall smite it in the 7 streams, and make men go over dry shod. And there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day." And you see a lot of times in prophecy, it's comparing what's going to come with what happened back there in Exodus. He said, "As it was to Israel the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt." And so this river is going to be dried up. And remember now that the Euphrates was also mentioned under the sixth trumpet. Go back there real quick to chapter 9, Revelation 9. At the sounding of the sixth trumpet, Euphrates was mentioned. And now at the pouring out of the sixth vial, Euphrates mentioned again. At the sounding of the sixth trumpet, a vast and, I believe, supernatural army of 200 million is let loose to slay a third part of men. But now here under the sixth vial, a vast human army is gathered together, the whole of which will be destroyed upon the second coming of Christ. But notice here in chapter 9, let me remind you of that. In chapter 9, verse 13, "The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from 4 horns of the golden altar, which is for God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the 4 angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates." So there are 4 fallen angels. I take these to be evil angels, fallen angels. They're bound in the great river Euphrates. And it says the 4 angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That's 200 million. And I heard the number, and I take that as a literal number. It doesn't symbolize anything. It is what it is. When there's a symbol in the book of Revelation, there's an interpretation given. This is an exact number. And I take that to be just as literal as the number 144,000. There are literally going to be 144,000 sealed servants of God from the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe. Well, here's an army of 200 million. And it said, "And I thus saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having the breastplates of fire, and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. For their powers in their mouth and their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt." And I take this to be literal. I don't take this to be tanks and all that stuff. I take it to be just what it says. These supernatural beings coming forth to slay the third part of men. and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they, and that's emphasized in Revelation 16, with the plagues being poured out, yet men will not repent. The wicked men that are on the earth rejecting the Lord, they will not repent even with His judgment being poured out on them. It says here in verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. So there's definitely a connection between the sixth trumpet and the sixth vial. I believe the army gathered together under the sixth vial is a human army. It's the armies of the earth getting gathered together for the battle of Armageddon. But Euphrates is mentioned under both the sixth trumpet and the sixth vial. Now, look in Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, we looked at this recently in our study. Let me remind you, Revelation 14, verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle, and another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's about 185 miles. This is talking about that last great battle at the end of the Great Tribulation, what's known as Armageddon. Okay, that's what we just read there in the end of chapter 14, and then we have a description of it in chapter 19. I won't read it for time's sake, and we'll get to this eventually. I've already read this passage a few times here recently in our studies. But in Revelation 19, verse 11 to 21, Christ comes back on His white horse leading the armies of heaven, and it's the battle of Armageddon. And it talks about how that He comes to tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And that's what we're reading here in Revelation 16. Revelation 16, the great river Euphrates is dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. These kings are going to be leading their armies. And I'm not going to speculate on which kings these are. I just know they're kings of the east. They're coming from the east headed toward Jerusalem. And I take it to be those kings that are in confederation with the Antichrist. And they're leading their armies to come against Jerusalem. Now, a lot of prophecy about this battle. Okay, I'll give you a few of them just for time's sake up here on the screen in Joel 3, verse 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations. And will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. So as you read through there, and I only have the first few verses up there, but you read about a battle, and God is saying He's gathering, He's going to gather all the nations down for this battle in Zephaniah 3:8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms. And for what? God's going to have a united nations. He's going to gather the nations together for what? For destruction. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And He comes in flaming fire. And you can go on and on with the prophecies given about this battle. But I'm pointing out to you that God is the one saying He's going to gather them together for this. So the sixth angel pours out his vial. The river Euphrates is dried up. These kings come leading their armies across the river to come up to Jerusalem. Armageddon, the word Armageddon, he says in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon, look in verse 16, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. That means Mount of Megiddo. And that's a very specific location. It's a literal place. All the prophecy about this, it's not figurative at all. It's literal. The valley there at that mount, that valley there is a great battlefield. Napoleon called it the most natural battlefield in the world. It was there that Deborah and Barak destroyed Sisera and his host. You can read about that in Judges chapter 5. It was there that King Josiah was overthrown by Pharaoh Necho, the king of Egypt. You read about that in 2 Kings 23. And in the Bible, slaughter and lamentation are associated with Megiddo. There's a reference to it in Zechariah 12, verse 11. By the way, another great prophecy about Armageddon, Zechariah 14. I just don't have time to run all these references right now. There's many passages about it. But Armageddon is a real locality, and the transaction yet to take place there will be real. This is real as the place is. The blood is literally going to flow for 185 miles to the horse bridle. Somebody said, well, that just means to the horse bridles that as the horses march through the blood, it's going to sprinkle up to their bridle. Well, I just know there's going to be a lot of blood. Okay? God's going to wipe out his enemies. They are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed and against his people, Israel. And they're going to try to wipe Israel off the map, but God's going to wipe them off the map. He's going to come back in judgment and destroy these nations that are gathered against him. And so look at verse 13 to 16. This is parenthetical in Revelation 16, 13 to 16. These verses are parenthetical and they digress temporarily from the action to explain how Satan's going to lure these armies to the great battle. Keep in mind now, we're looking at prophecy that says God's going to gather them, but here we see how the devil also works to gather them. God's going to use the devil. Now, some people have a hard time with that, but I don't have time to run the reference, but you ought to mark down 1 Kings chapter 22 and look in that chapter about how God brought Ahab into battle and had him killed according to God's will, but it talks about God allowing lying spirits to be in the mouth of the false prophets to deceive Ahab into going into that battle. So on one hand, God was behind it. On the other hand, the lying spirits, and you're going to see the same thing here. Revelation 16, verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's that unholy trinity. We saw it in chapter 13. We see them mentioned together in 19 and 20. They're mentioned together. The dragon is Satan. The beast is the Antichrist, the false prophet. And I'm not going to take time that we've taught some on how they are a counterfeit, how he counterfeits God and the things of God and how the Trinity, you can see some things about how this unholy Trinity is going to work and how it's comparable to that of the Holy Trinity in the Word of God. But nonetheless, verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils, these unclean spirits that come out like frogs. They're the spirits of devils working miracles. Now, you ought to mark that right there. What a statement. They are the spirits of devils working miracles. And yet most people in this world today think if somebody does a miracle, they're of God. And that confirms they're of God. That didn't confirm any such thing. The spirits of devils working miracles. And which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle that great day of God Almighty. God's going to accomplish His purpose when He comes in judgment. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So the unholy Trinity will be at work to bring down the armies of the world to the great battle of Armageddon, called the great day of God Almighty. In order to gather all these nations, supernatural powers are going to be required. And so therefore we have the flattery and the promises and the miracles of the three here, the unholy Trinity, to persuade them to come into the land of Israel. And it says, unclean spirits like frogs came out of the mouth. Maybe John saw them like jump out of the mouth. But notice the reference to the mouth there. So it's going to be by the words they say and then also the miracles they do to deceive the nations into coming against Israel. And again, we've taught on this already, and for time's sake, I won't get into it now, but miracles alone are not evidence that God is using a person. The thing that confirms who's of God is the truth they preach. It's the truth of the Word of God. When Jesus did miracles, His miracles were based on prophecy. His miracles were in fulfillment of the Word of God. Jesus didn't do miracles, by the way, to prove He was God. God doesn't have to prove Himself to anybody. He did miracles in fulfillment of prophecy. You see, the Antichrist is going to have miracles, but he's going to be saying things that are contrary to the Word of God. And so the issue is truth. That's always been the issue. And notice that Satan is consistent with the first mentioned principle in Scripture. You learn a lot about things in the Bible by studying the first mention of those things. And when we first meet Satan in the Word of God, he comes in the beginning as a deceiver. And so he still is. He's the great deceiver. He's a liar and the father of it, Jesus said. He's the father of the lie. The lie being especially that Antichrist and that Babylonian system, the mystery of iniquity and so on. And so, as far as the frogs issue here, frogs are unclean, according to the Levitical law. They are unclean creatures. They are creatures of the night and of darkness. They like the swampy, dirty areas. And he said these unclean spirits, he didn't say they were frogs. He said they were like frogs. And they go forth to deceive, flattery and promises and great words, but also the miracles that they do and so on. Now, compare that to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's likened to a creature in the Bible. When Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God came down on him, it says in the bodily shape in the book of Luke, of a dove. There was a visible manifestation there, like a dove coming down, lighting upon him. So the Holy Ghost, the dove is a clean animal, a clean creature, and associated with peace. What a difference between frogs and a dove. That shows you the difference between the spirits of the devil. Unclean spirits, they are called devils in the Bible. There's one main devil, but there are many devils under him. And Beelzebub means prince of devils. And the unclean, the frog, and then the Holy Ghost. There's one Holy Ghost, and he is likened unto a dove. So what a contrast there. And so the warning here, by the way, in verse 15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. That warning and the blessing mentioned there for those who watch and remain faithful, that's very consistent with the kingdom doctrine. You see that much in the gospel records. You see it in the books of Hebrews through Revelation, this thing of having to watch and to be faithful to the end. He said, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Now, garments in the Bible are symbolize conduct. And for an example, back in Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, verse number 2, Revelation 3, verse number 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. A thief comes unexpectedly, you see. And thou shalt not know what hour I'll come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk worthy with me in white, for they are worthy. And how are they worthy? Through overcoming. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I'll not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And in Revelation 19, it talks about the bride of the Lamb hath made herself ready. She's clothed in fine linen, white and clean. It says it's the righteousness of saints. And so this issue of the garment has to do with the conduct that they're going to have to overcome. They're going to have to be watchful. They're going to have to be faithful unto death. They're going to have to endure to the end. He said, I'm running out of time, so I'm trying to hurry here. But the fact is, whenever you read about Jesus coming as a thief, that's always in reference to the second coming. That's never in reference to... If you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul expressly said to the church at Thessalonica, that day shall not overtake you as a thief. Why do people mix... It's a dangerous thing to do. They mix verses about the second coming with the rapture, and when you do that, confusion will result. You'll wind up thinking you're going through the tribulation. But we're not going through the tribulation. We're going to be caught up before that. And so the coming as a thief has to do with the second coming. And every passage that refers to him coming as a thief is about the second advent, not the rapture. We're children of the day, Paul said. We're not in the night. We're looking for him to come. We're looking for Christ. And when he comes for us, it ought not to be unexpected. We should be watching and looking for that blessed hope. But for many... when Christ comes in the second coming for the world, it's going to be like a thief. It's going to be unexpected to them. And so he says, coming like a thief, and they're going to have to keep their garments. And if they don't keep their garments, they're not going to have. He said they're going to be naked and there's going to be shame there. And Jesus told a parable about a man at the wedding feast that didn't have his wedding garment on. And he got kicked out. You see, this is not doctrine for the church age. This has got to do with the tribulation, the second coming, and so forth. Now, with 5 minutes left, let's read the last few verses here in Revelation 16. I don't know. I need to take a course on time management. Figure out how to manage my time when I'm trying to teach a lesson. I thought I'd get through all this material, and I'm, as always, hurrying here. Verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. Now, why the air? Because what's going to result from this is great hail coming out of heaven. But also because Satan is called the prince and power of the what? Of the air. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Now this is Jesus Christ speaking. In verse 1 of chapter 16, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Jesus commanded those angels to go forth. It's this wrath being poured out is called the wrath of the Lamb. And the Lamb is on the throne, and He speaks from the throne and says, it is done. And we talked about this Wednesday night. The same one was on the cross, the Lamb of God on the cross, for redemption, His purpose and grace, said it is finished. But now here, His purpose and wrath, it is done. And He said, and there were voices and thunders and lightnings. And we read that several times in the book of Revelation, and this is descriptive of judgment coming. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now you can go back in history since they've been recording these things, and there have been some pretty bad earthquakes on this earth. But this is going to be the greatest one that's ever been. A great earthquake, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided. Now what city is this? In Revelation 11:8, it refers to Jerusalem as the great city. So some commentators say, well, this is talking about Jerusalem. But actually, in chapter 14, verse 8, it talks about Babylon, the great city. It said there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. And then when you get into chapters 17 and 18, over and over, Babylon's called the great city. So this is talking about Babylon here. And it said, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. I think in particular, it's in reference to those capital cities of the nations that are in confederation with the Antichrist, a part of that 10-kingdom confederation there, they fell. And it said, in Great Babylon, right here it calls Great Babylon, and Great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. And so God has prophesied that He is going to destroy Babylon, and He remembers what Babylon did to His people. Now, God allowed Babylon to destroy Jerusalem in the past, and it was God's judgment and so on, but He has promised that He is going to utterly destroy Babylon. And He remembers that great city, and He is about to bring it to a complete destruction. And it says to give unto her the cup of the wine and the fierceness of His wrath. In chapter 17, it talks about Babylon having... It said this in the she it's seen in the form of a woman, and it says she has a golden cup in her hand, the cup of her fornication. But God's going to give her another cup. He's going to give her the cup of the wine of His wrath. And look at verse 20. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. I take that literal. This is such a great earthquake. It's going to have topographical changes on the earth, and it's going to change things. Islands and mountains being moved. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, the Bible, I'm going to have to close here, but this earthquake is prophesied much in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 2, for an example, there are several times God talks about, in reference to the day of the Lord, when He arises to shake terribly the earth. And it's going to be a terrible shaking that causes the islands and the mountains to be moved. And that great city is going to be divided into three parts. And then, when you get into 17 and 18 of Revelation, there's a detailed description of destruction of Babylon. But let me just say here in closing, this hail coming out of heaven, this is associated with the wrath of God in the Bible. And Job 38, verse 22, the Lord says, "Hast thou entered to the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war?" For an example, Joshua 10 and 11. "And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were going in the going down to Bethoron, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword." And it's associated with God pouring out wrath. According to the law in Leviticus 24:16, you know what was supposed to happen to blasphemers? They were to be stoned. God's stoning all the blasphemers. It's pointed out three times in Revelation 16 that even in light of these judgments, these men will not repent. They blaspheme the name of God. They blaspheme God Himself. They refuse to repent of their idolatry. That shows you the wickedness of man's heart. Hey, when I get a little sick, if I get like a stomach bug and I'm throwing up, I repent of everything I can think of. I repent of things I haven't even done. And I surrender to go to the mission field. And I want to get right with God any way that I can. And I'm repenting. These people are going to go through this hell on earth and still not repent? That shows you the wickedness of their heart, and they deserve what they're getting. By the way, these hailstones, a talent, it's different according to different groups. You have the Roman talent and all that. But I take it to be the Jewish talent. That would make a talent, a hailstone that's a talent, would be between 100 and 114 pounds. Coming directly from God out of heaven on the earth. Hey, can you imagine getting hit with 114? I remember I got my first car. My dad sitting back there might remember this. Had that old ugly green Buick. I do appreciate you helping me get that, though. I'm not complaining. But old ugly, cute green Buick car. But it got me to school, and it was a blessing to have at 16. But I don't know if you remember this, Dad, but when it was parked at your office one day, hailstorm came through not long after I got it, man. It looked like a golf ball just dented the hood. I drove that thing around like that, but it was a blessing to have at 16, you know. But hail can do damage. Can you imagine 114 pounds? So this is the wrath of God. I didn't do that passage any justice, but just showing you the sixth and the seventh vials is the preparation for that Armageddon, and then that great earthquake and that great hail. And we're going to get into the details of the destruction of Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18.